Well, good morning. We're, of course, today continuing our look at a very close look at Jesus. And today will be a lot of the actions of Jesus, what he physically did. Not as much, this passage don't lead as much into what he taught. But we really need to take a close look at what he did. Not only what, but maybe a little bit into why. Maybe we'll get into a little bit of speculation, if you will. Although I don't really, not real fond of using that word. But we're looking today at Jesus cleansing the temple, clearing the temple of the money changers and the commerce, for lack of a better term, what was going on in there. And of course, as we read this, and we'll find out that Jesus wasn't real pleased with what he saw when he walked into the temple. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first miracle Jesus did, where he took the water at the wedding ceremony and turned it into wine. And we talked a little bit about how that was possibly symbolic for the purification that the Jews used, because the pitchers of water that he turned into wine were ceremonial pitchers the Jewish people used in cleansing rituals. And he turned it into wine, which is now our symbol of Jesus' blood, the new way we have been purified and cleansed of our sins. So now we're looking at this, but if you look in your Bible in Mark, this is way in the back in Mark. But if you look in John, it's right after Jesus turned the water into wine. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But Mark's passage has it right before the murder of Jesus. And you can also find this story in the other two Gospels as well. This is one of the few stories that is in all four Gospels. There's not a whole lot. I mean, there's a decent amount. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write about all the same situations or same things that happened. But this is one of them. And it's an important one, I believe. But the where we find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is towards the end. Right after Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem. The triumphant entry is what it's called. But John has it a whole lot earlier. A whole lot earlier. Just after, like I said, just after the water was turned into wine. Now, there's also within these passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's are very similar, where John takes a little bit different twist in what he talks about with his. He talks about how Jesus made a whip and cleared the temple of the animals and chased them out. Now, this passage is sometimes taken to where it shows Jesus has a violent side, but if you read the gospel carefully, Jesus didn't hurt one human. And he didn't chase any human out. He chased the animals out with the whip. And I think that's important that we can get that sometimes misconstrued as we read through it. Now, Jesus wasn't very happy with those in charge of what was going on, but it doesn't say anything about him being physically violent to those people. But what we have here is four people that pretty much we can say saw the same event. But there's four different takes to it. Have you noticed that? They're all, if you read all four Gospels, there's a little bit different twist to each version. And you know, today we're going to watch the Super Bowl, right? Most of us here are going to watch the Super Bowl. Some of us are rooting for the Broncos, of course. Some of us for Carolina. But it's inevitable. It's going to happen in the middle of that game. There's going to be some controversial play. Going to happen. Going to be reviewed. I guarantee it. And those that are supporting the Broncos, that are diehard fans, are going to see it one way. And those that are diehard fans supporting Carolina are going to see it another way. The exact same play. Everybody sees the exact same thing. But there's going to be two very different takes on that, depending on the context it's in and who you're rooting for. And as humans, if we're honest, we have that in every situation. We have this within us that because of maybe circumstances in life or how we see things or how we've been raised, we see things differently than other people. We can see the exact same thing take place. I saw it happen many a times on being on automobile accidents where two people were involved in the same crash, but they saw it very, very, very differently. probably because one of them don't want to take blame for it, but we can do that as humans. We see things very different because of our preconceived notions or not. But so maybe that's what happened here. Maybe John saw things very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there's also another maybe within this. And now none of us know for sure, but most scholars, most even the biblical commentaries I studied this week, say that there was probably two events that we're learning about here. They're most likely that Jesus cleared the temple twice in his ministry. Once was right after, where John has it, right after the changing water into wine, and really at the start of his ministry. And if you think about it, to me that makes sense. Right after his ministry starts, he comes into town, and of course he knows what's going on because he's been in the temple before. But he comes in there, and he sees this going on, sees people buying, selling, and he gets a little bit upset. And I can also see it taking place during the triumphant entry, where Jesus knows that this is his last week, and he's in there, and he sees this still taking place, and he's still upset about it, so he's going to make his final plea. And we're going to look at that today. And I believe, I truly believe that there was two different events, but like I said, it's one of them things that we don't know for sure. So I could be wrong there, but I believe it was two different events. John was more focused on, in his event, on Jesus talking about the temple being destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. John's the only one that uses those terms in his. I believe it's different in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because Jesus doesn't need to worry about that because he knows it's about to take place. Once again, a little bit of speculation there. But if you look, too, at the length of the verses, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're all short. 4, 6, one is 7 verses, where John gets into a whole lot more detail and uses 13 verses to explain it. So I really do believe there was two separate events going on there. But if we look at the synoptic gospels and how they're different, and the synoptic gospels, if you don't know, are the ones where Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, because they are different, written very differently than the way John wrote his. But if we look at that, if we look at those three, they're very similar. There's a lot of difference, but they're similar. So this morning we're going to look at Mark 11, chapters 15 through 18. I want to read that, and I'm reading it from the NRSV this morning. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers." And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they were looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. There's a lot in there. And this has taken place, whether it's in John's gospel or the other three, this has taken place around the same time as Passover. Whether it was different Passovers, if there was two, but this was at the time of Passover. Now, do we remember back a few weeks ago when Dolores Woods was here? I don't know if you do or not, but she was the one that was here and spoke in Sunday school downstairs and then up here. She's a Messianic Jew. And being such, she believes in Christ, but yet she's raised Jewish, and she recognizes and understands all the festivals and everything that takes place and goes on that in the Jewish religion that we are familiar with, but we really don't understand it like she does. But she shared with us how Passover is such a big deal to Jewish people. And she shared how people would come, and they still do, for miles and miles away. And the Bible talks about, during Passover, of people traveling for days or weeks to get to Jerusalem, to get to the, come to the temple, because that's where they wanted to be on Passover, to make their sacrifices and to praise and to worship God. So this was a big deal. The town was swelled up, lots of extra people there during Passover. Lots of extra people. But those Jews that were traveling there, what do they need? What do they need to be redeemed at that time? They needed a sacrifice. They needed sheep, or the Bible talks about doves and all kinds of things. But they needed a sacrifice. And if you're traveling for a couple days, are you going to bring your whole herd of animals with you? Probably not. Deanne and the kids are jumping on a plane here Wednesday. Cost $25 for one bag. Guess what? They're not taking very much because I'm cheap. They're not taking two bags. All their stuff's going in one. Better be one. We talked about this. One. Okay? I thought one. Apparently I'm spending more money. No, that's okay. But they when you're traveling like that, you don't take more than you have to. One, they'd have to take their animals. And the animal has to be pure, has to be without blemish when it gets there. So any injury along the way, then they couldn't use it. Plus they'd have to haul the feed and whatever it takes. That's a lot of extra work. So what they would do, they would bring money. Instead, maybe they'd sell a couple animals at home, whatever, but they would bring their money. And when they get to the temple, that's where they would buy an animal worthy of the sacrifice. So this really, what was going on in the temple really started as a necessity. It was important this take place. But what was happening is greed took over. And the religious leaders that were in charge of the temple and the money changers, they were price gouging. And the Bible was very clear on that they were getting a whole lot more for the item they had than they should have been. And so what that does is that excludes or changes a lot of how normal people or maybe even poor people could offer things to God. They couldn't offer as much because they were being taken advantage of. They were being oppressed, if you will. So Jesus walks in and he sees this going on and he gets angry. He gets upset that they're destroying his house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I remember the first time, or many of times, when my parents, when I was younger, would left me home alone for a weekend or such or so. I remember how I operated then was, and I probably still will this week when Deanne's gone. Don't stop by, please, because the dishes will be everywhere. The house won't be clean. But I knew that when my mother would come home, and I know when Deanne will come home, that house better be spotless. Because if it wasn't, I knew my week was going to be pretty miserable if my mom wasn't happy when she got home and her house was a mess. I think some of you are chuckling because you've been there. You understand. And so when Jesus walks into his house and sees that they're not doing what God has asked them or called them or wants them to do, he gets a little upset. Justifiably so, he gets a little upset. And he wants to make it right. He scatters the animals, flips the tables, calls the leaders, I love this one, calls those in charge a bunch of robbers, and scatters things, and yes, chases people around. But he also then, if we're going to get to it in a little bit, he stops and he teaches them. It doesn't say that he only taught those that were doing it right. But he spoke to everyone after that. So makes me think, why? Why does Jesus come in here and do this? We know he wasn't happy. He came in, his house is a mess. But why throw tables over? Why get all upset? Well, part of it, I think, if we look into it, if we look at what the temple was designed for, and we're going to look at a picture here of Herod's temple, and the items were being sold in the outer court. Reese, go ahead and put it up there, please. Okay? Here is, if you can follow along, here is the inner courts. The Holy of Holies is here, the altar there. The outer courts were these big open areas on both sides. Now, as we read and study, we find out that the Jews, the people that were born Jewish, the people without blemish, the non-lame, if you will, could go into the center for their worship. But those who weren't born in, the Gentiles who had converted, who loved God and worshiped God, their place of worship was out here and here. You understand that? What else was going on out there where they're allowed to worship? This is where the sales, the commerce is going on, the selling of the animals, the money changers are all set up out there. So probably not the best place to worship if there's a whole bunch of things going on there. The Gentiles were welcome and wanted to worship in the temple, but they couldn't because things were all, it was busy. They were only welcome in the outer courts and not the inner courts, where all the craziness, the merchandising was happening, if you will. It'd be like us going maybe down the road here on Route 6 to the livestock auction and try to have a worship service while they're selling all the animals there. Or better yet, let's go down the street to Cox's auction on a Wednesday night while they're trying to sell their items, and we'll just right in the middle try to have a worship service. I don't think it's going to go very well, do you? Too much going on. So here's maybe what I'm thinking. Maybe I'm thinking that Jesus walks in and sees the place where the Gentiles who have accepted God are there to worship, and they can't. They can't worship God because of all the stuff, things beyond their control that is getting in the way. And he is angry because people are there to honor God and they can't do it. On top of being upset that the Jewish leaders were missing the boat here. I don't want to discredit that. Maybe this was a symbolism here, and that's the part I'm getting to. Maybe this was symbolizing that Jesus is really proclaiming in this that I'm here, your Messiah, for more than just the Jewish people. I'm here for the Gentiles as well. I'm here. I'm clearing things out so you can worship as well, more than just in the courts, so you can worship me, your Messiah. And if you read the book of Acts, and I've been studying it a lot lately, it's fascinating. That's what the disciples understood, and that's a lot what the book of Acts is about taking the gospel from outside of the Jewish tradition and giving it to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, spreading it to the ends of the earth. And if you read Acts, they truly did that. They truly spread the gospel to the ends of their earth. They didn't know what was beyond Rome and all that. They went everywhere. They were strategic in trying to get the gospel everywhere. It was beautiful. They got it. They understood what it meant, what the Great Commission meant. But anyhow, Jesus, let's back up. Jesus clears the temple to make room for what I believe, one, to make room for worship, for the Gentiles to worship God. But in the meantime, what that does, of course, it angers the religious leaders. Mark 11:17 says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Yes, he was upset that this was going on there. This was supposed to be a house to bring glory and honor to God. But it also says in there, for all nations. Not just for the Israelites, but for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. That's some pretty strong words. If you think of that, these are the religious leaders, the people that think they're getting it right. And this guy walks in and says, "You are a bunch of thieves in what you're doing." They're going to get angry. They're going to get a little defensive. Anytime any of us are confronted, if we're honest, whether we're in the right or wrong, when we're confronted, the first thing we do is we stand there, we stand our ground, we puff our chests out, and we say, "I'm right, and I'm going to stand my ground." And we get a little upset. Whether we're right or wrong, it's our human nature. And that's exactly what these chief priests have done. the chief priests and the scribes, now they want to kill him. Jesus has pushed them to the point where enough's enough. He calls them robbers and no more. But the Bible says that they couldn't kill him because they were spellbound by Jesus. Now, I was a little bit hesitant for this week to title this sermon, Spellbound by Jesus. And I was a little bit hesitant to use the NRSV because of that word. Because for me, it gets a little bit dicey. And maybe it's just me, I don't know. But I want to make sure you understand that Jesus didn't put them in a trance. Jesus didn't hypnotize them. He didn't control their minds, didn't make them into little robots so they had to do this. They were spellbound because of the words he was saying, because of what he was teaching them. They were spellbound by his teaching. Jesus the Messiah messes up the temple. Very angry, of course. This is probably the time in Scripture where we can see Jesus at his anger is coming through. And anger is not a sin if we control it and we use it appropriately, like Jesus did here. He gets angry, but then he sits down and he teaches them because he cares. Because he loves them so much, he stops. And he had the crowd mesmerized by what he was saying. And this is where I get a little upset myself as I read this. Because I read it and I'm like, okay, he's got them hooked. He's got them there right where he wants them. And now what'd you say, Jesus? What'd you tell him that had him so mesmerized and spellbound? I want to know. It's like one of my favorite shows to watch, and my guess, my guilty pleasure is NCIS. I love watching that show. It's a great show. They have a whole lot of action and suspense throughout each show. But one thing they do every season that really gets me is throughout the whole season, they have this underlying storyline going that might show up a little bit in every episode. But then come the end of the season, the last one or two episodes, that's the story that they're pushing through. And every year they end the last episode with something major. I think last year Gibbs got shot and everybody thought he was dead. And right when you're finding that out, it's to be continued. Till September! Come on! That's what I get when I see this. I want to know what Jesus said. I want to know what came out of his mouth that had them people so mesmerized that after all his anger and trashing the temple that they wanted to sit down and hang on every word he said. And I guess we'll never know while we're here exactly what was said. But I've thought about that a lot this week. I've thought about it. You know, they were mesmerized, spellbound, the whole crowd by his teaching. So what I suspect he was teaching, I think maybe he was giving them the gospel. If this was so important that he cleared the temple, maybe at the start of his ministry, definitely at the end in the last week, maybe he's just sitting there telling them that I am the sacrifice for you, that God loves you so much that next time the Passover comes around, you don't have to bring your animals. You don't have to travel for days to be redeemed. All you have to do is because of the blood that I am going to spill on the cross and that I'm going to be raised from the dead in 3 days. And in fact, I do believe he was teaching this because of how John puts it. Destroy the temple, this temple, the temple, the body of Jesus, and it will be resurrected in 3 days. That because of that, all you have to do is repent of your sins. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you follow me, I'm the only way to God. If you follow me, you will live forever. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, thank you for the redemption we experience, that we have, that we celebrate because of Jesus. Lord, thank you for sharing this morning how important it is for us to worship you. And reminding me, God, that because of Jesus, that we don't have to travel for days to the temple to worship you. We can do it any moment of any day, anywhere we are. Father God, may you go with us this week. And may we show the grace and the truth that your Son brought to this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.